Good morning, Merry Christmas, and how proud we are to see you here with us today at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. I went back and looked at all the YouTube videos I've done, and I always say the same thing, and welcome yet again, and again, and again, and I have to stop that. I'm welcoming you into God's house today as we celebrate the upcoming great day of Christmas. And we're blessed to have you here, and we ask and hope and that this sermon, that this service that we'll do here today will bless you. And if it does, let us know. Send something in the comments. Isn't that how they do it on YouTube? You always see them guys, and I don't have a green screen or anything. Comment in the link above or below or sideways or forward or upside down, whatever it is. But we are blessed to have you here with us today. Now, for those who were watching Facebook this morning and saw that I made a little smart alecky comment, as I always do, I do have a special announcement to make. This is hard for all of us. There are churches that are open. There are churches that are closed. We are one of the ones that endeavored to close because we decided it was getting too close to home. It was a hard decision. We had just come back. And now as we sit yet again, the last time we were facing this was just a few months ago coming into Easter. And so now we're facing Christmas when our Savior was born. The church does not have the body in it. It has the Holy Spirit. And something is missing. So here's what we at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren are endeavoring to do this year. And we're excited about it. And we're looking forward to it. And there will be more communication so that everybody gets a chance. But please, share this with anyone you know at 7 o'clock or roughly about that time on Christmas Eve. We're going to put forth a production for a Christmas Eve service. We're going to record it early so we can get the bugs worked out of it. We had thought about trying to do it live, but none of us have quite figured out how to do that yet, so we're going to do a recorded service, and it will be put up and ready to go Christmas Eve at 7 o'clock to share with family, to share with friends, to share and commune with the Holy Spirit as one, and to remind ourselves that in the middle of all of this, He still is in control. So I invite you to look forward to that. And we invite you into God's house today, and we have many things going on. We've made that announcement. We are still looking toward hearing the word back for the Operation Christmas Box, and there's so much going on around us, and we are so blessed. And so today, as we come forward to the Lord, I invite you in with an invocation of prayer. Father, we ask that we set our minds right now, that we come to know you in these moments. That whatever's going on that side of this video screen gets put down for the next little bit. And that we sit and we relax and we pay attention to the words that were given. Father, we thank you. We put this forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon title today is called How Many? And when I was given the sermon title, I was asked, is that how many exclamation point? How many question mark? Exclamation point. And you'll see why. Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. And as you're looking that up, a pastor had been at a church now for about 6 or 8 months. And he was always curious how he was doing. And when he would be at the back, he would be greeting people as they went out the door. Hello, how are you doing? It's wonderful. Nice to see you. Wonderful. And a young boy comes up. And as he's shaking the preacher's hand, he slips a $5 bill in the preacher's hand. And the preacher looks down and he looks at the $5 bill and he looks at the little boy and goes, Tommy, what's this for? And the preacher's thinking, well, Christmas is right here. Maybe this is a little Christmas present. And he said, that's for you, preacher. And he said, well, why didn't you put this in the offering, Tommy, where it can do so much more good? He said, well, my daddy said to make sure you got this. And he said, what do you mean? He said, well, my daddy has always said you're the poorest preacher he ever knew, so I wanted to make sure that you no longer were. Sorry, Martha. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leaped. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the words that you have seen fit to give to us today. We ask, Father, that you bless us through these, that you strengthen us through these, that you lift us up, Father. We thank you that we are able to be able to say these words in such a way that many will hear them. And we're humbled that yet again we get to celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. Well, it's just about that time, isn't it? You know, we recently went to the movie house to see that movie called The Polar Express. And my son, Wally, says every year that Christmas doesn't start until we watch that movie. So we've now seen the movie and Christmas can now officially start. But it's getting near that time. You can feel it. There's something in the air. There's something electric going on right there in the air that just tells you something's happening, don't you? I don't know. Perhaps it's a big snowstorm has hit. Consequently, we've had a little snowstorm. And you're out for a couple of hours. And you come home. And your wife greets you at the door. And your wife looks at you and she has a funny look on her face. And her hair is up in a towel where she's just taking a shower. And you walk through the door and you say, "What's happening, bud?" And she kisses you on the lips and says, "It's time." And because you're who you are and you're an idiot, you say, "It's time for what?" And she looks at you for a moment. And once again, I've told you about that look. That look crosses her face like all women have when they talk to their husbands. "Did I actually marry this man?" And she says, "It's time to go to the hospital." And so that started it for us. Of course, we kicked everything into gear and I raced around the house like every other idiot that's ever been told it's time for the baby to be born, grabbing stuff left and right, get her in the truck. We race off to the hospital, and we had our twin sons. You felt it. And yet, it's just about that time. The time is getting near. And for so many of us, that feeling all too well, and oh boy, had we known. Well, had we known what was coming, just maybe the population wouldn't be as great as it is. I mean, there's the pain. I tried to pull that old 1950 stunt where I just wanted to wait in the delivery room and have the nurse come out and go, "Mr. Leatherman, you're now the proud father of whatever it was going to come out." Right? I wanted to sit in the waiting room like the other guys did. You know that old joke where the man's sitting there and the lady comes out and she says, "You had twins." And the man jumps up and he goes, "Oh, praise be, that's wonderful. I am the president and CEO of Double Mint Chewing Gum. Now I have twins." And everybody was patting everybody on the back, and suddenly another nurse comes out and she says to the other man, she goes, "Sir, you've had triplets." And he jumps up in joy and he exclaims himself, "This is wonderful news. I have triplets. I just became the CEO of Pep Boys, you know, Manny, Moe, and Jack. Now I have three." And about that time, there was a loud commotion as a man in the delivery room passed out, and they got the smelling salts out and they woke him and they shook him and they brought him back up and they said, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And he goes, "Oh, I just got named president and CEO of the 7-Up company." The pain of that woman having that child. The fear that we're now going to take care of it. The unknown of what's coming. The sounds. The noises they make. The sicknesses. The fear from everything. How many would have children if they knew what was coming? Lawrence Houseman said, and I'm going to put my glasses on to read this. He's kind of a funny guy. He said, "If nature had arranged that husbands and wives should have children alternatively, there would never be more than three in a family." But the time is close. And yet, how many times has a birth been just a birth? Hey, so-and-so had a baby. All right. And yet in that family, they're celebrating. But it's so commonplace today in modern medicine, in this country, and dare I say, for a significant part of the world, that when a baby is born, it's accepted. Yeah. We don't think about what once was, where when the baby was getting ready to come, you had to go get the midwife, or you had to send for the doctor. And he would come, horse and buggy, or on the back of a horse, or... And sometimes the child wouldn't make it because they did not know what to expect. Birthdays have become commonplace today. Yeah, now, the new parents, well, they think the sun just rises and sets with that brand new baby, don't they? I remember me being a parent. Look at my sons. Look, I have two of them. I did that. Look at that. I'm the man right there. I did that because I can. In the meanwhile, my wife has that look on her face again. There is an old story on a plaque marking Abraham Lincoln's birthplace near Hodgenville, Kentucky, is this conversation. And I get to do this in my native tongue of Appalachian American, to which everybody tries to steer me away from and says I'm more educated than that. And the truth of the matter is, I'm really not. "Any news down the village, Edry?" "Well, Squire McLean's done gone up to Washington. He went to see old Madison swore in, and old Spellman tells me that there Bonaparte feller has done captured most of Spain. What's the news out here, neighbor?" "Nothing, nothing at all, except for a new baby born over there to Tom Lincoln's place over at the old cabin. Nothing ever happens out here. Some events, whether birthdays in Hodgenville or Bethlehem or the spiritual rebirth in a person's life, may not create much of an earthly splash, but those of lasting importance will eventually get the notice they deserve." How many people look at this Christmas as what we have to do? We have to go Christmas shopping. We have to get the right gift. And for those of you out there that are wondering what to get your favorite television pastor, I can make my, I'll make your life so easy. My size is 30 by 60 by 14 shop. There you go, right? And if you can fit it under the Christmas tree, and it don't have to be the whole tractor. It can be, you know, a box that says go look out in the yard or in the back of the pickup. But we spend so much time. My first trip, I'm going to have to think about this. Let's see, I wasn't married. My first trip was to a Walmart in Gettysburg. I'm going to say in 1989 or 90. I'd never been to one. And a bunch of us piled in a truck to go Christmas shopping on Christmas Eve to the Walmart. A bunch of men. And we went in that store and shoving and carrying on, and it ain't gotten no better. Christmas has become not the remembrance of, but the how many. Have to. How much better we would be if we would stop for a moment and think about what this day means. How many do? How many as the time approaches? When we look at this scripture, it's often overlooked, in my opinion. We go for the big ones at Christmas, you know. And then that day, Caesar Augustus declared a decree, blah, 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 blah. We always go for the big ones. And the Lord came down and touched Mary on the head and said, Mary, you will give birth to a son. And they told Joseph in a dream. And of course, we know about Elizabeth and the baby John. These are all the big ones. And yet, we forget what's about to happen. How many times in the scripture it says, at that time, meaning after Mary had been told by the angel what was coming, she took off to see her cousin Elizabeth. The Bible records it in the hill country of Judea. It was not an easy trip. When she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. How powerful is this moment? How wonderful is what's about to happen? The one who is to prepare the way, John the Baptist, not born yet, realizes who just walked into the room. How many times have you read that scripture and felt that moment? But it doesn't stop there. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She gets it. Elizabeth knows who's coming. The Holy Spirit has touched her and told her that in these moments, you will know that your cousin Mary, as she comes through the door, is carrying the one who will save humanity. And now a journey has to be prepared for. How many times has that journey been prepared for? Right? You had the suitcase packed, right, by the door. Everything's ready to go. You done mapped out 16 different routes so that if you get caught, and you're thinking, well, I got a four-wheel drive truck. If the road gets blocked, I'll just drive up through the woods or out through the median strip. I'll do whatever I got to do. I got to get that woman there. When I pulled up in front of the hospital, after driving very quickly to get there, I jumped out and the poor orderly out front goes, "Hey, you can't park here." I said, "Hey, she's having a baby." Oh. And suddenly people appeared from every direction and a wheelchair and they shoved me out of the way. And the one person said, "You go park over there and then you come in. We're out of here." And she was gone. How many times has this happened over and over again? And how many times have we taken it for granted? And how many times have we taken for granted Christmas and what is taking place? That the God of our soul, that the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, that the Savior of all men is coming. My soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. But in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. It's on the horizon. And 3 months from now, after she leaves Elizabeth, the time will be upon us. Here's the part we think not nearly enough about. They're going to climb on a donkey and travel 90 miles to have this baby. Only they didn't know that they were going to. How many others could have been the mother and father of our Savior Jesus Christ? How many others could have done it? How many others could have been stepped away for their own selves? How many others would have sought favor for others for themselves? How many others would it have been? For me, it wouldn't have been me. And yet He came to save me. Now, I would never know the name Professor Charles Holden. And I'll bet there's some of you out there right now in video land that have whipped out your smartphones and said, I'm going to get ahead of him. Well, go ahead. You're probably the same person that reads the last pages of a book before they start reading it. So you're a spoiled person. Professor Charles Holden. I would never know anything other than he was born September 6, 1796, died January 13, 1840, was a German poet, patriot, who later came to the United States. He was the first professor of German at Harvard University. He was a utilitarian minister, and he was an abolitionist. He hated slavery. He became friendly with the New England Transcendentalists and helped introduce them to the German Romantic thought. In 1828, he married Eliza Lee Cabot, the daughter of one of Boston's most prominent families. You ought to know the Cabot name. And I'm not talking about the cheese, although it is good. Follen gave demonstrations on something of a new discipline called gymnastics, made popular by Father Hyon. In 1826, at the request of a group in Boston, he established and equipped the first gymnasium there, became its superintendent. He resigned the position in 1827, and the responsibilities were taken over by Francis Leiber. With the assistance of Beck, Follen established the first college gymnasium in the United States at Harvard in 1826. He became a lecturer. He became sought for lectures. And during a lecture tour, he took the steamship Lexington from New York to Boston to dedicate his new church in Boston. Follen died en route when his steamer caught fire and sank in a storm off the Long Island Sound. The sad thing about it was, due to his abolitionist positions, pre-Civil War, his friends were not able to find a church in Boston willing to hold his memorial service. Finally, Reverend Samuel J. May was able to set the memorial service for Charles Follen in March of 1840 at the Marlborough Chapel. All of this, nothing would have been known to me, regardless of how many souls he saved, except for one thing that he touched all of us with. In 1826, or thereabout, the English writer Harriet Martineau was visiting the United States and came to the home that the Follens had built on Follen Street in Cambridge, Massachusetts. As she walked through the door, she was introduced to something that took her by storm, by amazement, a German custom that is now credited in 1826 to have been given to Professor Charles Follen. She saw the very first Christmas tree in America. There are some debate about that as to whether or not it was him, but the truth is, history has shown that he brought the tradition over. How many now have been touched by the sight of something as beautiful as a Christmas tree? You understand where we're going? What's it you think of it? I love seeing Christmas trees. We have a tradition in our family. We go out and we find the biggest tree that will never fit in the house, We mismeasure the tree every year, so it's either too tall or too short. And if you ever come to my house, you can see that there's a brown streak across the ceiling where one year I tried to stick a 10-foot tree in an 8-foot room because I had measured it wrong. We always wait almost until the last minute, and we have this great place that we go. And one day the man's not going to have any trees left because he's reclaiming his property. But he lets you drive around, and we do it as a family. And, oh, we like this tree, and that one's too big. And I just sit in the truck and drive because I'm the pack mule. That's my job. I get the family in. I get the tree out. And our tree person is my wife, and she tells us everything that's wrong with every tree we picked out. And she finally comes back, and she says, this is the tree. And nobody argues with her. This is the tree. This is the way I want it. It's got this spot here. This will go against the window. And we signal to the man, what? And he comes down with a tractor and a chain, and he yanks it out of the ground, cuts the bottom of it off. We put it in the truck. We sing all the way home. Oh, Christmas tree, oh, Christmas tree. And nobody can ever remember the words, so we just go, you are so pretty in the truck bed. It's a big time, and it's touching. When that tree goes up, and the lights come on, and the decorations hit it, how can you not look at a Christmas tree? How many were touched? Many. Many, many. In his book, The Minister's Manual from 1994, Brian Harber and James Cox wrote, when Pope Julius I authorized December 25th to be the celebrated birthday of Jesus in A.D. 353, who would have thought it would become what it is today? When Professor Charles lit the first candles on the first Christmas tree in America, who would have thought that Charles Folland's decorated tree would become as elaborate as they are today? It is a long time since that tree was lit, and still longer to 353, and even longer to that dark night brightened by a special star in which Jesus the King was born. And yet, as we approach December 25th again, it gives us another opportunity to pause in the midst of all the excitement, elaborate decorations, and expensive commercialization which surround Christmas today to consider again the event of Christmas and the person whose birth we celebrate. Today we light the fourth candle. The candle of love. When we do these Advents, we have a thing that we work with, and it's scripted along. And what I found was funny was we were lighting the candle of love, and we were using the scripture that I used this morning. But yet, for me, for the sermon titled, How Many? For lighting the candle of love. Shouldn't it be this scripture? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. When you think about how many, it ought to be the subtext or the prefix or the header for anything you would do with love. In his books, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner applies modern science of probability to just 8 of the prophecies regarding Christ. He says the chance that any man might have fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th. Now, for those of us not very good in math, that's 1 in 100 quadrillion of a chance, which is about the same amount of chances that I will wake up on Christmas morning and find that shop under my Christmas tree. Peter Stoner suggests that if we take 10 to the 17th power in silver dollars and lay them across the face of Texas, they would cover the entire state 2 feet deep. right, about right there, right? 2 feet deep in silver dollars all over the state of Texas. You know, Texas, the stars shine bright. That's for my Texas friends that are watching. He said, now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass up thoroughly. Blindfold one man and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, as wide as he wishes, but must pick up that one marked silver dollar. What chance would he have of getting the right one, Stoner concludes. Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing those eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom from the power of God. And that one chance is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many possibilities? How many possibilities do we get to have as we approach this time? How many possibilities to show love? How many possibilities do we have to exemplify Christmas and Jesus Christ? If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. And God sent us a Savior. If you were watching Facebook this morning, you saw that I had offered up a special treat. And if you were watching the background, I don't know if this is showing up in the background or not, but I am going to sing a song today. And by the time I'm done the other end of this song, you'll understand what the meaning of how many is with regards to the title of that sermon. I am not a singer. I am not a guitar player. But for some reason, I was given enough gift to just maybe, kind of, sort of, play something on this thing and scratch my way through it. Last year? Anyhow, my wife came to me and she goes, you got to listen to this song. And when my wife comes to me and tells me that I have to listen to a song, and that song is not bluegrass or classic country, I usually turn the volume off in that ear and just ignore her. But she's my wife, and I tend to listen to her. And she played me a song by a group called Down Here. And the song is called How Many Kings. And after hearing that song, I endeavored to learn it. Now, I can't do it the way they did it, so I bent it to fit Paul Leatherman. And that's the way we're going to play it. The song is called How Many Kings. And I hope and pray that you listen to the lyrics. Follow the star to a place unexpected, would you believe? After all we've projected, a child in a manger. Lowly and small, the weakest of all, unlikeliest hero. Wrapped in his mother's shawl, just a child. Is this who we've waited for? How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that was torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Bringing our gifts to the newborn Savior, all that we have, whether costly or meek, because we believe. Gold for his honor and frankincense for his pleasure and myrrh for the cross he must suffer. Do you believe? Is this who we've waited for? Oh, and how many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? hearts have poured out their hearts to romance a world that was torn all apart. How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Jesus, 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 Jesus. How many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that was all torn apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did that. Only one did that. Only one did that. Only one did that for me. For me. How many? Martin Luther said in his book Table Talk, "The mystery of humanity, of Christ, is that Jesus sunk himself into our flesh and is beyond all human understanding." How many? Long ago, there was a ruler in Persia, a wise and good king, and he loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships. And often he dressed in the clothes of a working man or a beggar and went to the homes of the poor. No one whom he visited thought he was their ruler. One time he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. He ate the coarse food the poor man ate. He spoke cheerful and kind words to him, and later he left. He then went home and put on his garb, his kingly robes, his crown, and disclosed his identity by saying, "I am your king." The king thought the man surely would ask some gift or favor, but he didn't. Instead, he said, "You left your palace, your glory, to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the coarse food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others you have given rich gifts. To me you have given yourself. The King of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself to you and me. The Bible calls him the unspeakable gift. How many fathers would give up their sons for me? Only one. Only one." We stand in front of Christmas Day yet again. We stand in front of the pomp, the circumstance, the gifts, the lights, the displays. And yet what we really stand in front of is a king that stepped down from his home. A king that poured out his love to save us by becoming us. A king who suffered, died, bled, rose again, and saved us. And holds those gates in his very hand and will one day bring us home. How many? Only Jesus. That, brothers and sisters, is Christmas. Let us pray. We thank you, Father. We thank you for this message, for this glory, for these words, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. We ask that you continually remind us of the greatest gift ever given. Let us share it and put that light forth so that others may come to know him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we wrap up, as I close out, I want to yet again remind you, I'm not done yet. I have something for Christmas Eve. And if you are lost, now is the time. How many days do you have to wait? None. Reach out to that person. Find them. Come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God add his blessings to you. And may you come to know him. And may you have the very merriest and happy of Christmases. And be blessed with the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, born on that day, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you, and God bless.